dying world to say, send. Lord, we're here tonight and we're on your altar. Send your fire. Thank you.
somebody different and agree together and just spend a minute praying for all those at the moment in Ukraine that are wounded, hurt, trapped and desperate. We come with joy and now we take you to battle. So find somebody different that you haven't prayed with. Say, can we pray together right now for the people in Ukraine that are wounded, suffering, hurting, dying? Pray a revival in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, just begin to pour a revival into those situations. Lord, let people that are homeless and broken receive my love. All right, let's come back to our seat there.
All right. Get used to it. I keep telling you, we're not doing passive church. We're active church, and that means you all have something to give, you all have something to say, and we interact with one another. So many times in church, it's like a bus, isn't it, where the pastor drives and takes the money, and everyone else just sits there and looks at the front. We're not that. We are all in it together. And there's an expectancy, not that you get out of bed 5 minutes before you come here and roll up, but you get up that bit earlier so you have a blessing ready to give to someone. What have you got? What have you got? I think sometimes we're going to get some, you know these mystery shoppers that they do? I'm going to get a couple of mystery shoppers out here. And as you come in the morning, they say, oh, I'm desperate. Have you got a word from God for me? Just to see what you're carrying. God wants us to be involved. It's a team. As we were talking about yesterday afternoon in the healing course, we're a team and every person plays its part so that together we honour him. Just like to do one more thing. We have a few people who are unwell. And I think as a church we should pray for them if we can. I mean, John obviously got COVID, and Jenny's not feeling very well, so she's at home, and George has only got one leg that's working. But then he is a Spurs supporter, so they're probably used to that. Do you hear that? You've got kindred spirit over here, George. So, it'd be good for praying. Let's pray. Father, we know that you only want the best for us. And Father, sometimes when sickness and illness or pain or damage happens, we don't always understand. But Father, we believe you are the God who heals. And so we pray right now into those situations in our church and our family, those people who are hurting, wounded, that you will put your healing touch upon them right now. Lord, we pray that George's foot will just be restored to better than ever. Not just a partial healing, Lord, but better than ever in Jesus' name. Pray for John and his witness. Lord, just get him back to strength and get this hernia dealt with so he can carry on doing what you've called him to do. Pray for Jenny, Lord, that keeps getting knocked back with her health issues. Father, cut those off in Jesus' name and let her fulfill her ministry. And for any others that we maybe haven't been told about or we're not aware of, Father, put your healing into each one of us so that we will dance with angels and change the world for your glory. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. A couple of notices just to remind you. Next week, bring that in on the back or underneath somewhere. Just write your name so we know who is who. We will add it all up and we'll see what happens, and then I'll give them back to you. I was going to say we'll have a prize for the person who gets the most, but that'd be unfair, wouldn't it? Maybe we'll just have a booby prize for the one who gets the least. I am joking. But please do bring them in. It's something that our movement supports strongly. Sierra Leone, as we've said before, the highest rate of adult deaths in birth in the world is in Sierra Leone. It's one of the highest rates of infant mortality. And so part of what Connections have done is we've put a maternity clinic there. They've staffed it and so on. And we really want to support them. We don't even think about some of the things we can have. You know, we complain if you can't see a doctor for a week or two, they can never get access to medical care. That's a big difference, isn't it? So if you want to be involved, the boxes are there. They're due in next week. All right? Thank you. Thank you to those who came yesterday. Thank you to those who helped. The day ended slightly differently to what we expected, didn't it? Sort of, God took us off at a slight tangent for those who were here, but I think, all in all, God did a lot of stuff yesterday, and do pray. We've got one more session next Saturday. Do pray for us. What are we trying to do? We're trying to stop people carrying baggage that isn't of God. It's so easy to carry things because nobody ever dealt with them. Rejection, issues with parents, issues with unforgiveness, and often it stops God from being able to move through us in the way he wants to. And so it's sometimes good to have an MOT type healing time of just saying, hang on, let's look at me, let's shine the spotlight on me. And John was saying that a couple of weeks ago, when he did the first session, he suddenly realized there was an issue that hadn't been dealt with in his life, and to do with forgiveness. And for the first time in 20 years, he said he went home and he slept better than he'd ever slept, because that issue had been dealt with. And John phoned us last week and said that he's got COVID, and he was fine. And then he phoned me yesterday to say that he realized when he went to bed, he was in quite a lot of pain. And he thought, this isn't right. So he was just listening to Don Francisco and worshipping in his bed, and God totally took the pain away. He said, but God didn't heal the COVID. And I said, oh. And he said, but I know why. Because when God dealt with that issue a couple of weeks ago, I need just to spend some time alone with God. And he said, if I haven't got COVID, I'm rushing around doing this for this one and this for this one. And it's like God has said, we're going to set aside this few days for you and me just to get things sorted out. Isn't that good? John also told us, by the way, I went to a funeral last week of a guy that used to be in our church and passed away. He's gone to heaven. But it was through him, he found the flat that John now lives in. And John at the funeral said, through this guy doing a simple act of finding me the flat, John has prayed with 17 of the residents to become Christian. Just because somebody else in the family found him a flat. And I think, wow. You know, so often we all expect to have to do the great big things. And sometimes God just says, can you help someone just find a flat? It's not that funny. So, we pray that God will continue to use us all. John was crying, by the way, this week, because someone in the church, no names, no patrol, Andy and Sue. Not to tell you who it was, Andy and Sue. But John was crying because Andy and Sue, don't know who it is, drove over there to give him something that he needed. And he said, isn't that just a fantastic image of our church? That without any sort of hassle and what have you, just got on with it. And you think, that's a church, isn't it? When we're all caring for each other like that. And you can say yes, by the way. This is yes, by the way, everybody, okay? And this is no, just so we got the communication going. Because some of you are looking confused then. I want to read Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 3. For those who've recently joined us, we're going through the whole book of Revelation. So far it's been relatively simple. And then we get into the more complicated stuff. But Revelation was written to normal people. And if we can't understand it, it's probably because we're reading it wrong. Because it was meant to be simple. And I believe, by the way, that when I read the Bible, I believe in the KISS principle. Do you all know the KISS principle? Keep it simple, stupid. That's me. KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Because when we try and make it complicated, we lose God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. We saw last week about John's in the presence and he's standing before the throne. And the one who sat there on the throne had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Wow. Nice and easy, eh? We're going to come and look at that in a moment. But first, we're going to worship God. We're going to come into his presence. We're going to come and spend time worshipping God. I believe the most important part of when we come together is to worship him, to go into his presence. Why do we do it corporately? Because it's useful to help one another. When someone's struggling, we say, "Come on, I'll go with you. Let's go together into the presence." So we're going to play a few songs. The first one you won't know, just listen to the words, join in if you want to, and be comfortable in his presence. If you want to stand, sit, kneel, lay down, let's be comfortable, not to pray, but to worship. Not to tell, but to listen. Just honouring his name. Thank you, Andy.
Like the water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, shall live.
Again and again. call out to you again and again.
Let's sing again, faithful one, so on, Jesus.
Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend. Call out to you again and again. I call out to you again and again.
You are my rock in times of trouble.
You are my rock in times.
And I sat thinking about him last night, and I really was just thinking, what if the Holy Spirit came down on me?
Amen.
How would it affect him? And I can't get him out of my mind. And I just feel that we can pray for him, particularly, because he's such a nasty man. And it says God loves everybody, and I can't imagine he would love him at the moment, but he could change him.
Yeah.
I've just got him there all the time. Mm-hmm. It won't go through my mind.
Okay, let's...
Something might happen there.
Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you will begin to put your Holy Spirit around Putin. That, Lord, when he is planning actions, you will put a hand of hold on him. That, Lord, when he rejects different approaches, you will open his mind to what you're saying. Lord, we know you hardened Pharaoh's heart. We know you also softened his heart. And so, Father, we pray you will soften Putin's heart right now. And Lord, let him be able to withdraw in a way that honors you. Amen. In Revelation 4, we have the first real exposure to what worship is about in heaven. We, through our church tradition, through religion, we get an idea of what worship is based on what we do in church. I was a boy at the church, and when it was time for communion, everyone came and knelt around the altar. But only the pastor was allowed to come in and dish out the bread and the wine. I don't know where that hurt as a child. And I said, it's strange to me that one minute Jesus is doing it around the table where everyone's there, the next minute there's a barrier. And when we start to learn to worship, often in church, we end up with a religious worship, where we recite what someone else tells us to say, and we get tied up in something that isn't actually worship. Can you imagine if Tuesday morning, I'm going to have a long day tomorrow, so Tuesday Thursday, and she's dead, I just want to say what Maggie says. I'd say, do you know what, Jim? I'd rather hear your heart. I'd rather hear what you have to say rather than what somebody else is telling you to say. You see the difference? So we're going to look at worship in heaven. And the first thing you have to notice is that John is given an impossible job. Let me try and explain. I used to live in a little village in Norfolk. And one day, my mother took our youth club and me to London to watch England at Wembley. Most of the boys in our youth club had never been more than 10 miles from where they lived. They'd never seen London. The biggest place they'd seen would have been King's Lynn. And when we got to London, their mouths were just... We went on the underground. And half the boys in our youth club had never seen a black man. And the underground was full. And they were like, yeah. And we went and looked at some of the buildings. The biggest stadium they'd ever been to was a stadium of 1,000 people. And they went into Wembley. Now, if I said to those boys, Dan, what you've seen, it would have been impossible. Because it was outside of any reference point they had. And you have to understand, when we look at Revelation, John is trying to write down and describe what's beyond any reference point. So sometimes when he uses an image, we try and make a literal translation. And what he's trying to do is say, this is as close as I can get to sort of describing the type of thing I'm seeing. Alright? So before you say, oh, I'm not sure about this, let me ask you this. How many times have you heard someone say, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse? Can you imagine what would happen if you turned up with a horse? There you go, love. Help yourself. We don't mean that, do we? We're saying I'm hungry. Alternatively, have you seen someone who says, it's so hot in here, I'm sweating buckets? Really? So let's get a bucket under here and let's see how quickly you fill that up then. We know. We know what's meant. And it's an image that's being portrayed, not a reality. Alright? And sometimes when you read through Revelation, you've got to stop and say, is this literal? Or is John trying to paint an image for us to understand what he's seeing? Alright? So John comes to the throne. He's in the Spirit. And by the way, you can't fully worship unless you're in the Holy Spirit. So John is he's praying, and the Spirit says, now come up and let's see what happens next. And immediately it says he's in the Spirit. Revelation 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so often we as churches try and make the Holy Spirit a visitor. And we're not called to visit, we're called to be in the Spirit. Anybody watch cricket last night, the Test match? No? Well, it was a moment, brilliant, because they're playing in Barbados or somewhere. And there's a group of people watching the cricket. Which I thought was brilliant. Because they were watching it in a swimming pool. And there was 10 of them in the swimming pool, leaning on the edge like this, watching the cricket. And I thought, that's just brilliant. It's brilliant. They're immersed in the water watching cricket. How many times in our life have we stepped out of the Holy Spirit when we're told to be immersed? So John doesn't say, I had a visitation of the Holy Spirit. He says, I was in.
There you go, is that better? So slick you didn't notice. So John's in the Spirit and he looks at this throne and he goes, how on earth do I describe that? And he's saying there were yellows and reds and blues and greens and whites. That's what the stones are that he mentions. And then around it is a rainbow. But it's not just a rainbow, it's like a rainbow shining at an emerald. So it's multifacets. And he's saying, how do I explain this light that's emanating from the throne? And there's thunder and lightning, all coming from the throne. And somehow he says, this is what I'm seeing. I'll write this down. This is God on the throne. And then he says, look, there's 24 elders sitting there. All in white, the symbol of purity. All with crowns, because they've been given authority. And it's interesting that God gives them authority, but they put the authority at his feet. How many times does God give us gifts and we say, oh, I am a prophet, or I am a this, or I am a that? What we should do if God gives us a crown is put it at his feet. Say, it's only valuable, Lord, when it's yours. And then you have these four creatures. And there is so much silliness written about these four creatures. I trolled through it. Was it the four apostles? And was it this? And was it that? And was it the other? And I started off by saying, it don't say that. What is it saying is an image, an illustration of something very important. If you read it, says, eyes that were looking forward and backward. In other words, what John is saying is these creatures were seeing everything from the beginning of time to the end of time. Eyes were everywhere. They didn't miss anything. They could see everything. And seeing everything, what do? They worship. Sometimes we see through a glass dimly. Something happens and we don't always see God in it. And it's only perhaps later on we say, well, that was God. But they could see everything, and the fruit of being able to see everything through time is they can't help but worship. And you've got the four attributes. The lion, the symbol of authority. The ox, the symbol of strength. Humanity, the symbol of emotions and love and so on. Eagles, the symbol of vision and long vision and so on. So you've got these four attributes. And together, looking back through history and forward into the future, they say, we have to worship God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's the image John's trying to get us. Not to work out what they are or what all the eyes do. Or anything. He's not interested in that. He's saying, this is what I saw. Around the throne were these four angels, whatever. He said, but they had the power to see everything. But the result of seeing everything is they wanted to worship God. And they kept worshipping. And it wasn't just the ones who had authority or the ones who had power. It was everybody was worshipping God. And so whenever these people start saying, holy, 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 the elders fall down on their faces and they throw their crowns down and they say, you are worthy. And so the worship starts again. Now, I'm going to ask you a really complicated question. This is a theological question, so you've got to be wise in how you answer this. What has God done in this tableau that John has painted that has caused the people to worship? Answer? Nothing. God is sitting on the throne. That's all that's happened. They're not worshipping God for what he's done. They're worshipping God for who he is. And the titles that they give him are all about his identity. Can you imagine any relationship where you only loved the person based on what they do? That'd be a rum old relationship, wouldn't it? Today, you've done the garden for me, and you've cooked my dinner. I love you so much. Today, you couldn't be bothered to get out of bed. You've done nothing all day. I'm not going to worship you. But tomorrow, if you make a good effort, I'll give you a little bit of worship. But on Tuesday, I was in pain, and you didn't do anything about it. So you can forget worship on Tuesday. Wednesday I'm going to be sulking because I'm still in pain, so I might just say thank you and that'll be it. But when you've sorted me out, I'll give you some more worship. Does that sound familiar? You see, we're very quick to worship what he does. But what God is looking for is people who worship for who he is. Worship him for being God the Father. And so John sees all of this worship going on. And what is God trying to teach us? Why is it in the Bible? Well, there's about a dozen things, but we're going to try and be quick, otherwise it'll be till next week. First off, God starts Revelation by saying to the churches, get these things sorted out. Get the issues sorted out in your life. So I can show you, I can take you into my presence, into what's going on. The Jews had got the sacrificial system worked out. rather like Catholics today, in some senses, forgive me, because the Catholic knows they can sin Monday to Friday. Friday night they go to confession, they confess the sin, the priest gives them absolution, so next week they go out and sin again. And as long as they keep confessing, they're okay. The Jews in the Old Testament, as long as they kept sacrificing, they were okay. So at least once a year, you would go to Jerusalem, you would make your sacrifice, and you would say, God has forgiven me because of my sacrifice, therefore I am okay. And they've missed that what God longed for was them to stop sacrificing, deal with issues so they could come into his very presence. When Jesus dies, he tears open the curtain and he says, you can come right into my presence, because every stain or mark of sin is dealt with at the cross. He says, you can come in now and be clothed in white. And what we do is we start the curtain. And we stay outside. And we say, I go to church and I do all the things that church is meant to do, and I've given my life to Jesus. But you've never stepped into the intimate presence of the living God. And it's when you stand there that you begin to experience the fullness of the love that God has for you. See, we're very good at keeping God at a distance, with occasional visits. But this isn't. This is something different. John's showing them that as soon as something happens, the worship starts. Now, I don't know if you've ever had it. I was in a meeting once, I've told you before. Lots of people, a couple thousand. And the holiness of God fell on that meeting. And everybody was on their knees, on their faces before God. And for a long period of time, there was no noise. No one said anything. No singing. No praying. We were just, if I use the expression, hopefully you understand, open-mouthed in the presence of a holy God. And there was nothing we could say or do. We just had to be in his presence. And I remember after the meeting was over, you watched people walking out of the venue to go and get their lunch. And there was a silence. There was a sense of, wow, what did we just see? What did we just experience? And lunch in the cafe, there weren't many who actually went for lunch. Most stayed in the hall, but very quiet. And when you came back after lunch, the guy that was meant to be leading the worship sort of said, this is impossible. We've gone so far, I don't know how to do this. And in the end, he just very quietly just played some music. Because so many people were still just in awe in the presence of an almighty God. And that's what John is trying to show us in this chapter. And God is calling us into the most intimate, holy, private place. We're not encouraged to do it in churches normally. We're encouraged to toe the line and behave and fit the box. But God is now saying, no. I want something much deeper, much more powerful. I want you to understand what the relationship with me is all about. So the various things that are said, I want to just look at them very quickly. First thing they say is, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yeah? Everyone see that? Brilliant. Holiness means other than. Best way you can describe God is other than. God is different. God is different to every religious God you've been told about. God is different to every act of human kindness or unkindness. God is different. He's other than. So every logic in the world says, you hit me, I hit you back. Holiness, other than, says, I'll turn the other cheek. And that's what God is trying to teach us, that there's a completely not just a change, it's a different lifestyle. It's a holiness. And so when God comes along and says, this is holy, he means it's different. It's not the same. You see, if I get born again and I become a Christian and I'm filled with the Spirit, but when Peter hits me, I hit him back, I have not taken on the holiness of God. And if I go out into the world carrying that, I become an offence to God. Because my deeds and actions become my self-righteous deeds and actions, not the actions of someone who's in love with God. And so the first thing they say is, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Do you know why? Because if God did what was right, we'd all be dead. If God did what was normal and logical because of what we did to his son, we'd all be dead. That's the normal, right thing to do. But God isn't normal or right. God is holy. God is other than. And so these angels fall down before him and say, you are amazing. You're holy. You never gave up on us. You never destroyed us when we deserved it. You are a holy God. Second thing they talk about is they say you are almighty. How strong is your God? Because we all talk about God, oh, God can do everything. But if we really pushed you, how strong is your God? I told you before the story David Paulson tells of how he had a guy praying for his neighbour. Lord, save my neighbour. Lord, save my neighbour. Nothing happened. And one day God came to him and said, why are you praying for your neighbour? He said, because I want him saved. He said, yeah, but you don't believe. And he said, oh, I don't know. He said, can you see your neighbour becoming a Christian? He went, no. He said, so why don't you pray for something you can believe for? So the guy said, okay, I pray that I get to have a conversation with him. Believe for that, can't we? A few days later, they're chatting over the fence. So his faith grows a little bit and he says, okay, God, I'm going to pray that we have a coffee together. A few weeks later, he says, do you want to come over for coffee? Yeah, I'd love to. Drinking coffee. A few weeks later, he's praying, Lord, let me help my neighbour. And he says, can I borrow your lawnmower? So his faith's grown. He's gone another step. And eventually, over a number of steps, until he comes to the point where he says, Lord, save my neighbour. And a few weeks later, the guy gets saved. Do it our way, do it his way. He's almighty. He's all powerful. But how big is he in our minds? See, can I believe for a miracle? Yeah. Can I believe for a nation? Can I believe for my unsaved son, daughter, husband, wife? Can I believe really? Or do I hope something will happen but I'm not seeing it in my mind? How almighty is God in us? That's a challenging question, isn't it? Anyone want to run home yet? Because that's what they're saying. They're saying, you are holy and you are almighty. We totally believe you. Wow. Glum moment. This is so powerful, this scene in heaven. And then they start saying, worthy. Let me get the right words, forgive me a second. They say, the 24 elders fall down, and they say, you are worthy, Lord God, to receive glory and honour. How worthy are you? Think of the person you love the most. How much are they worth to you? See, when you say someone is worthy, I might say that Graham is worthy of some honour because he's working out the technical stuff, and we're going to have a camera that works so we don't keep having this problem with Facebook. So he's worthy of a bit of praise for that. But I might be thinking in my mind, yeah, but still isn't working. So he isn't worthy of a lot yet. He's only worth of a little bit. But he's sorting it out and he's ordered it and we've got it. So he's worthy of praise for that. See what's going on? I'm attributing a bit of worth based on actions. But they say you are worthy of all glory and honour. How do we see God? Wow. How do we see God? You're worthy of all the glory and honour because in your presence nothing else matters. When you stand before God, nothing else is of any relevance. I once was sort of half asleep, half worshipping. Do you know that state you get to sometimes at night? Anyone? Yeah. And God came to me and he said very clearly, I'm going to show you what hell's like. And I have to tell you, at that moment, I was not particularly interested in seeing what hell was like. I was quite comfortable in my bed. I was quietly dozing and worshipping, and that was lovely. And God says, I didn't want to know what hell was like. And the next thing, I'm standing in the presence of God. And there was such overwhelming love. Overwhelming. It was such a fantastic feeling. I would quite happily have died at that moment. And gone there because I was just being wave after wave. It was amazing. And then God kicked me out. And you know the worst thing about hell isn't hell. The worst thing about hell is being separated from the love of God. And when you've experienced and you've been into that place, and then God says, get out. The pain is so powerful. You wake up, as I did, crying. And I went around for a while that day feeling absolutely desolate. The impact of knowing what it feels like to be separated from the intimate love of God was so horrific. And what John is trying to show in chapter 4 is, this is how great it's going to be. When we've dealt with our baggage and we've dealt with our issues, we are going to get used to stepping into this place and receiving the glory and receiving the love. And we're just going to keep falling on our faces and saying, you're worthy. See, when we start going to heaven for him, things change on earth. Moses goes and worships on the mountaintop. What happens next? Comes down and his face is shining. Do you know when you go into the presence of God and you stand in the holy place and the intimate place and you take off all the rubbish and all the pretenses and all the things you're trying to do and you just go and stand in his presence, you will change on earth. And people will say to you, what's happening to you? You're different. You're not the same as you were. Well, of course you're not. You've stood and you've touched the presence of God. You can't go back. I once went to a nuclear research centre in Dorchester, the Winfrith Power Stations. We were fitting some sump pipes, and not in the reactor. But the guy said, would you like to have a tour? And I said, yeah, I'd love to have a tour. And they took us right to the wall. The other side of the wall was where the actual nuclear reactor was. I was this close to it. And then they took us up on the roof and I'm standing on top of where the nuclear reactor is. Brilliant. Brilliant. And then we came out and, oh, amazing. And the guy said, right, now we've got to scan you. We even had to put our hands under the scanner and they checked under our fingernails. Because they said, if you get this stuff, it won't go away. And I thought, wow, if we can get that close to the presence, and if we can stand right in the presence, it'll get even under our fingernails and it'll never go away. And that's why they're crying constantly, holy, 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 worthy are you, Lord. They're constantly doing it. Why? Because they're infected with something that will never go away. And so they're glorifying him for what? For bringing life. They're glorifying him for maintaining life by his word. But more than anything, they're just saying, you're brilliant. So, just backtrack for a moment. How many people remember the Lord's Prayer? You ever got it wrong when you're reciting it in public? My dad did once. He got in a loop and he couldn't work out, but he went around two or three times and he thought, we said this before and it needed someone to sort of say, no. By the way, this was never meant as a prayer. It was meant as a template for prayer. Can you imagine, we were built in the image of God. Is that right? Can you imagine if your husband or your wife or your partner came and said exactly the same words every day? Hello, darling. I love you. Thank you for providing me with my food today. May you be blessed in what you do. Bye. See you tomorrow. You'd go nuts, wouldn't you? You'd say anything. It was a template. But how does the Lord's Prayer start? Worship. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. When Jesus teaches us the template for life, he says you start with worship. Before John sees anything of what's going to happen, what happens first? Worship. Worship. Every time there's a revival breaks out in our country or around the world, you'll see there's a massive upsurge of new songs being written. Worship. Because it's that that touches the heart of God. It's intense, isn't it? Better than being in caravans. You see, we forget that God wants a love relationship. You know, it's like the guy and his wife, they go to marriage guidance, and the woman says, he never says he loves me. And the counsellor says, well, why don't you tell him you love him? Tell her you love her. And he said, well, I told her when we got married, and when I changed my mind, I'll let her know. And the counsellor was so desperately trying to get through to him that there needs to be a constant showing of affection. And in the end, the counsellor takes the woman and kisses her passionately. And the man's a bit shocked, and he says, you've got to do that 3 times a week. And the man says, well, I can bring her here on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but can you do a house visit on the Wednesday? When we come into the presence, what God wants us to do is to speak out our love. When I have a chat with my children, even when they're misbehaving at the back, and they think I haven't noticed, but I have, see? But when we speak, it's the times when often we're not talking about anything. It's just being in each other's presence. And there's a love that's flowing. And we finish the conversation and we say, I love you. Not because I have to. Because it's what's here. Love you, Dad. Love you, Jew. Love you, Megan. Love you. What does God long for in our worship? He wants us to love Him. He doesn't want us to do. He doesn't want us to worship what He's done. He wants us to love Him for who He is. That's what chapter 4 is all about. John, you're going to see all sorts of things. You're going to see amazing things and horrible things and frightening things and whatever. Let's start with the right place. Start in His presence. We live in a world that's in a mess. We live in a world where all sorts of possible outcomes are going to happen. The only way we're going to get through it is we're going to have to learn to live in His presence. So when whatever happens, it won't frighten us because we go back into His presence. And time again, you see men of God. Daniel lived in the presence. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego will throw you into the fire. And while they're in the fire, what did people see? A fourth person. The presence of God. Right there with them. And you and I would be going, it's getting a bit hot in here, Lord. No. Because when you're in the presence, nothing can touch you. And they walked out and there wasn't even the smell of burning on their clothes. Why? They'd been in the presence. How are we going to get through the next few months, the next few years? How are we going to get through looking at some of the horrors of Revelation? Because we're going to start by living in the presence. And I'm going to keep talking about worship and I'm going to keep talking about presence. Because that's the only place in Scripture I can find that's a safe place. The Psalms talk about Him shadowing us under His wings. That safe place. So we're going to close with a couple of songs. I'm not going to make you do or say anything. Really? No. I'm just going to invite you to take a minute and by yourself stand in His presence. And for some of you it needs to be a prayer where you may want to stand and just say, Father, I'm sorry for all the years I've lived outside of Your intimate place. Help me to be bold enough to come closer. And Lord, when I stand in this brilliant light and I see things in me that are not right, give me the strength to deal with it. Because I don't want to have a visit. I want to live in Your presence. Let's just pray. Father, thank You because You don't just save us. Thank You, Lord, You don't just heal us. But thank You, Lord, You want to live with us. Thank You, Lord, that You invite us to come into Your presence. Thank You, Lord, You invite us to stand and to be with You. Thank You, Father God, that when everything's finished, Your dwelling place will be with us. Father, forgive us for the times we've stayed outside, where our sin, our dirt, our shame has stopped us from coming into Your presence. Father, give us the strength to lay down the past and step into the future You have for us in Your intimate place, in the presence. So Lord, we wait on You. Holy Spirit, we wait on You to take us. As we are in You, take us to the place we need to be. Amen.